welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible then with me to the book of 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. So 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, you're going to have to hold on to that. We're going to get back to it a bit later today. Sermon is a little bit different. It's Vision Sunday 2025. We're not digging into a text per se as we always do, because we've got some big things to wrestle through in terms of what this year holds. So to get there, here's something really, I think, profound. Something really over the last 50 years that's interesting, that's gripping, has become very clear because of a bunch of research done in a bunch of different fields around this one issue of what it means to be human. One aspect of what it means to be human has become very clear. So fields like cognitive psychology and neurology, philosophy, a bunch of these different fields, neuroscience, have to come together to basically coalesce around this one idea of what it means to be human. And that is this, that every human life is lived in the context of a story. Every human life is lived in the context of a story, of a narrative, of a tale. A tale as old as time, you might say. And I'm not using this to say that the story that we live in is fake or fictitious in some way. I'm trying to use it in the sense that every single person, you can only make sense of your life in the context of narrative, of a story. The only way we can make sense of who we are and our identity is in the way of story. Story is what identifies us. Story is also what either drives us forward personally or even corporately, nationally, or it is what holds us back. Narrative. So let me give you an example. For instance, the personality psychologist Dan McAdams, he says that our personal identity, the way that you see yourself, who am I? What is my history? What's my present like? And where am I going? All these things are not just a bunch of random facts. We actually put those things together in our minds in a life story. When you sit down with someone, you ask them, tell me a bit about your story. Or on the other side of the coin, the neuroscientist Paul Zak, he has showed that our brains are so wired to respond to narrative and story that when someone tells you about their story or their narrative, there's such a cascade of things happening in your brain that your brain puts you in that story as if it was happening to you. It's as if we are story-making, story-creating, story-inhabiting creatures. We just can't help but do it. But I think the person that I'm most intrigued by in this conversation is a philosopher called Alistair MacIntyre. And he uses a great example to show how profound this is. I used that last year. And so he says, imagine you at the bus stop and someone comes up next to you and just whispers into your ear and asks the following. He says, is the scientific name of the Harlequin duck Histrionicus? Histrionicus. And then this person just walks away. Now, what is that? What just happened there? I've given you all the facts of the story, but that's the point. We need a narrative in order to make sense of it. So he says there could be many options, but let's quickly have at least three options for what this event could be. He says the first could be that this person was in the library yesterday and he saw someone that looked very much like you, and this person had asked him, what is the scientific name of the Harlequin duck? And he had found out, and today he sees you and he thinks it's that person, so he goes and he's excited to tell you about it. That could be one option to make sense of it. The other could be quite sad. Maybe this person is having something of a mental breakdown. They're having such severe mental, you know, challenges that they're having a breakdown, a psychotic episode, and they're just going around saying random things to random people. A third way could be that this person is actually an undercover agent and that they are coming to the rendezvous and they think that you are their handler. And so they're coming to give you the secret code that shows, you know, this is the next step in our mission together. Now, the first is kind of comical. The second is sad. The third is pretty dramatic. But the point is, you have to have a story for those bunch of random facts to make some kind of sense. And McIntyre says, that's exactly how you are put together. That's exactly how we are put together. We are people who live our lives in the context of putting all these facts and things, events from the past, things that happen to me and in me and around me. We put these things together in something of a story, a life story. And whether those are personal or national or historical narratives, we can't actually live apart from having a story. And so he says the following. He says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do? Now just pause there for a second. Can I tell you that internationally at the moment, there's a bit of a groundswell of people, let's say under the age of 25, younger people saying, I'm so desperate for someone to help me with the question as to what is it to live a meaningful life? I want to live a life of purpose, of meaning, of success, and it feels like I don't get handles to that in the culture around me. How do we live a meaningfully purposeful life? He says, we can't answer the question, what am I to do, if I cannot answer the prior question, the first one, of what story or stories do I find myself apart? So here's my question to you this morning. What is the story that your life is being lived according to? What is the story that your life right now is being lived according to? You see, whether you agree with this idea or not, or you don't like that, that's kind of irrelevant. The reality is that you are already, you together with every other person in our city, every friend, neighbor, colleague, family member, every single person is today living out some kind of story. The only question to answer is not if that's the case. Here's the question for you to answer today. Is the story that your life is lived according to, is it a good story? Maybe more profound, is it the true story? Is the story that you are living your life according to, is it the true story? You see, how does this connect to faith and Christianity specifically? I think people misunderstand very often what the Bible actually is, what it's trying to do. Many people think it's just a random collection of a bunch of really positive, you know, thoughts. Some people think it's just lists of moral, you know, demands placed on us. But if you understand the Bible correctly, one of the ways to see what it's trying to do is to understand that the Bible is a divinely inspired collection, a library of books that collectively are telling the story of all reality. The Bible is a collection, divinely inspired, that collectively tells us the only, the true story of all of reality. And what is this story that is constantly being retold to us in the Bible? Here's the beautiful thing that you have to grasp this morning. It doesn't matter where your story is at the moment, where your story has really fallen short, gotten lost, where your story has been filled with brokenness or confusion, where your story has gotten off track, is aimed at the wrong things, the exciting and passionately, you know, spoken of thing over and over again in the Bible is this, that God delights in rewriting the stories of people for his glory. It doesn't matter where your story is, where it has been, or what brokenness or confusion or disappointment you've experienced, whatever the state of your story is, God delights. He specializes in rewriting the stories of people for his glory. In fact, if people are asking all the time, how can I live a meaningful life, a successful life? Maybe we can posit something of an answer, taking the themes of the Bible together. We often say in Hatfield that we want to live in relationship with God and live as a representative of God. Maybe this could be something of an answer. A successful and a fulfilling life is one that is rooted in joyful relationship with God and is marked by faithful devotion to our calling as his representatives. If I want to live a successful, a meaningful life, the Bible invites me to live my life in the joy of relationship with God and the meaning of a devotion to His calling as being His representatives. Live in relationship with God and live as a representative of God. Why? Because then you will thrive. You will come fully alive. From Genesis 1 in a garden all the way to Revelation 22, this cosmic city and the new creation, whenever human beings live in relationship with God and they live as God's representatives, you know what happened to them? They thrive. They come fully alive. They become truly human again. And this is the invitation that God makes to us. Why are we saying this? Because in the Doxodo family internationally this year, our theme for the year, as you can see all around the venue, is His glory, our story. What would it look like if the glory of God became the driving force for my story? The thing that redirected and changed and transformed my story was the glory of God. Now, we've been saying the last couple of weeks, what is the glory of God? It's even in our name, doxa, deo, this Greek and Latin word for the glory of God. The doxa of deo, glory is not just something that God possesses. You know, He's got a bunch of attributes and glory is one of them. Glory, the Bible says, is everything that God is. It's His nature, His beauty, His expression, His presence, His works, His actions and history. All that God is His glory. And more than 30 years ago, like every other church, we experienced God speaking to us. More than 30 years ago, Dr. Deo had this unction in our hearts as a family from Habakkuk 2:14, this vision that the Old Testament prophet has of the future, of the kingdom of God breaking into the kingdoms of humanity on earth. And he says it this way, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory," of the doxa of Deo, "as the waters cover the sea." God wants to have all that He is invade, flood, saturate every single heart, every single street, every single business, every single marriage, every single company and school, every city, all of it flooded with His glory. And we believe, the Bible says, that this vision, this promise that God has made, that he's gonna saturate all of creation with His glory, that He is gonna bring His kingdom of truth and grace and justice to bear on this earth. That promise, we believe, its greatest chapter so far has come in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus stepped onto the pages of history, this promise of the glory of God coming to flood the world, of the kingdom of God coming to save and redeem, when Jesus stepped onto the pages of history, that is the greatest moment so far we've experienced of who and what the glory of God is all about. And the promise is that now, if I put my faith in who Jesus is, what He has done, His life and His death and His resurrection, not what I can do for God, what God has done for us in Jesus, when I put my faith in Jesus, now I am brought back into this place of relationship with God, being able to live as a representative of God. As I follow Jesus, I can now, in relationship, as a representative, I can become fully human again. I can begin to thrive. I can do what I've been made for. And in Doxodo, we kind of define this life that is lived for the glory of God, this kind of kingdom path, this following of Jesus in the everyday. We define that. What would it look like if my story were all about the glory of God? We define that in a threefold fashion. We say your life story would be full of these three things. It'd be a life story full of knowing God in the everyday, of loving people in the way that God has first loved us, and making an impact in our world, whether you are called vocationally as a plumber or a poet or a pediatrician or a programmer, you have a calling from God to know Him intimately, profoundly, to love the people in and around the city and community in the way that God loves you, and to make an impact in the world for Jesus. Could you just imagine for a second? Can I just ask you to have your
spiritual juices just flow a bit this morning and say, could you imagine not simply having a routine attending of church religious expression? But if you could imagine, what would it look like if year after year and decade after decade of life, more and more of your story were to be taken up into the glory of God? Could you imagine what that would look like? If every part, more and more every year, more of who you are, your sexuality and your finances and your parenting and your speech and your actions and your motivations and your dreams, all these things just become more and more saturated, drawn into the glory of God. Could you imagine what that would look like? The New Testament scholar Scott McKnight, in his book One Life, I think he puts it so well, of this dream, of this vision. He says, what God has planned can be called the dream of God. And God made us to give our one life to that dream of God. Jesus called that dream the kingdom of God. And for Jesus, the word kingdom meant God's dream for this world come true. And Jesus wanted far more than to be accepted into one's life. No, he wanted to take over. And his essential call was to trust him enough to surrender one's entire being to him. So a Christian is someone who follows Jesus by devoting his or her one life to the kingdom vision of Jesus. Guys, this is the great story. This is the cosmic adventure. This is the great call. And could I ask you today to make the most important decision of your life in 2025? What would that be? Twofold. To reflect on the story that you have been living up to this point. And to then secondly, with boldness, with abandon, say, God, I want to submit to, I want to dive into, I want to fully give myself to have you rewrite my story for your glory. Could you make the most important decision of your life and say, let me reflect on what my story has been, but let me now submit myself, maybe for the first time today, or maybe in some renewed sense today, if you've been doing this for years or decades, to say, God, as I reflect, what would it look like in this next season that project self and all that it entails would be left behind and I would take up even more fully your kingdom of glory, of grace, of truth, of justice, of beauty, of love? Could you imagine what that would look like? You know why this is so incredibly timely? It's because I know something about you that I know about myself, because it's true of all human beings. Deep in our hearts, we are looking for something that we can give our lives to. What's that old saying about, you know, everyone is alive, but not everyone lives. All of us are looking for something that we can so give our lives to, maybe could I even dare say that we would be willing to die for. But the challenge is that our culture, with that big expectation in our hearts, you know what our culture offers us, what Gauteng offers us, what modern life offers us as stories that we can inhabit? They give us thin, brittle stories. Stories that say, make sex your glory, make money your glory, make your vocational status, make that your glory. And here's the thing, money or sex or status or vocation, these are good things. These are gifts from God, but they are good things, not God things. They are not weighty enough. Sex as glory, status as glory, money as glory is not weighty enough to truly satisfy your soul. That Old Testament word for the glory of God, kavod, it literally means weightiness, heaviness. The God in who he is the only weighty enough thing to bring true satisfaction and purpose to your identity. The world offers us these thin stories. And you know what? The Bible the word sin in the Bible has a bunch of different angles to it as the biblical authors under the inspiration of the Spirit try to wrestle with what sin is. But one of these shades of what sin is in the New Testament is a word called hamartia. And it's a word used mostly in spear throwing and archery. It means to miss the mark. Let me give you a great example of this. Very famously, Romans 3:23. We are made to thrive in the presence, the glory, in relationship with God, representatives of God. But it says, all have sinned, hamartia, and fall short of the glory of God, the doxa of Deo. I was made in the very essence of who I am to thrive, to be fully alive, to a story that has to do with being in relationship with the God who is life itself, and to live with passionate representing in every single day of my life, representing him and what he's called me to. I come alive when I do that. But when I choose away from God, when I step away, when I choose thin stories, maybe enticing stories, but ultimately not weighty enough stories of just a bit of sex, just a bit of status and money and career and fulfillment and all these things that seem so good, but that are so insufficient. When I choose those things, it says we fall short of what we were made for. And as we do that, we become unhuman. Our lives are filled with guilt and shame and pain. We are unmade. But here's the beautiful thing. It says so famously in verse 24, but they, as people, fall short, hamartia, to the glory of God, they are justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor. This is Jesus. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know that this is what God has been doing from the beginning? He takes stories that have ended up in hamartia. We have missed, God, your purposes, your glory. We have missed your kingdom. We have chosen our own ways. We've worshipped self, God. We've ended up in guilt and shame and pain. We've ended up with maybe everything we've ever wanted, and yet such emptiness. We end up in those places, and God says, I delight in Jesus to take stories like that and rewrite them to my glory. In fact, the Bible is just full of narratives of people that have had God come to invade their stories and rewrite them for his glory. So an example of this would be someone like Abraham. His story is rewritten. He goes from this childless man to the father of nations. Or a Joseph, he goes from this betrayed brother to a nation-saving leader. Moses goes from a fugitive to a deliverer of Israel. Ruth goes from being a foreign widow to part of Jesus' lineage. Peter goes from being this impulsive fisherman to this bold church leader. The Samaritan woman from the social outcast to this evangelist of the good news. Mary Magdalene goes from this broken past story rewritten to be the first witness of the resurrection. God delights in taking hamartia, missing the mark, and coming in and invading that story with grace and truth and justice and rewriting that for his glory. He loves doing that. He delights in doing it. He specializes in doing that. What is the story that you are living in this morning? What is the story that you are inhabiting? Christopher Wright, he's got this brilliant book where he surveys all of the mission and the purposes of God all throughout the whole Bible. And he's got this little cheeky name for the second chapter of his book. He simply calls it this: Christians are people who know the story that they are part of. Christians are people who know the story that they are part of. What is the story that you are living your life according to? Because there is a great invitation. There is a supreme calling. There is a cosmic adventure. Let me give you one more version of the story. Some of you with a paper Bible, you've had your finger now in your Bible for a long time and it's gone dead, and now you're going to be rewarded. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. See, here's one more beautiful story like this. Someone living for his own glory. His name is Paul. That's his Roman name that he uses. Sometimes he uses his Jewish name, Saul. But listen to, and that's what we're going to do in this season. Maybe what needs to happen is we're going to hear a couple of times in the New Testament, Paul tells a little bit of his story of being a religious fanatic to becoming this bearer of good news. How does that happen in someone's life? Sometimes he tells a bit of that story. Man, here's where God found me. Here is how his glory has begun to rewrite. And this is where I'm going at the moment. But listen, just in his own words, I think there's something powerful about taking ownership of your story to the point where you can start writing it down. You can start speaking of the glory of God in my story. I've chosen the NLT just that it flows as you listen to this. But hear how Paul, he writes to one of the young church leaders, Timothy, and he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and he appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. And listen to this. How generous, how gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and the love that comes from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying. It's one that everyone should accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, hamartia. And I'm the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me. And listen to the story narrative language. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience. Even with the worst, hamartia. And then others will realize that they too, listen to how stories told and displayed begin to influence. They will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Man, when I think about my life, Paul says, verse 17, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He says, when I think about my life as it was, Paul was a fanatic, a religious extremist who thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the early Jesus movement. But God so radically in the person of Jesus stepped into his story that Paul becomes the voice of the good news of Jesus to the non-Jewish world. Every aspect of human existence has been changed because of this one man and what God has done through him. How do you go from the one to the other? It's not that Paul picked up some better religion, that he decided to dabble in some Sunday morning Christianity, that he had some good vibes he picked up from this guru Jesus. No, Paul had a radical encounter with the living God in Jesus. And his story was so radically rewritten that he says in verse 17, I think about all of my life and I just think all honor, all glory to God. My story, all for his glory. Where this becomes personal for you, practical for you, this Paul would say when he writes to the Corinthians, man, how did the cosmic greatness of the glorious God, where did it enter into my life? Almost like a lightning rod, just pulling all this incredible energy, electricity into the center point. You know where that happens for you? He says it happens in the person of Jesus. There's something so deeply personal, so profound about this Jesus who comes to find you in your story at the moment, flawed story, maybe broken story, maybe misguided story, misapplied story. He says, this Jesus, I said once, there's an old poem that says, that Jesus, he's the hound of heaven. He comes to sniff out the hamartia of the world and says, no, I will reclaim you for my Father's glory. Paul says to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4, for God, big, cosmic, for the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of what? Of the knowledge of God's glory. Habakkuk 2:14. The knowledge of God's glory where? In the face of Jesus Christ. In the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. This is where this big, glorious God comes to step into the very specificity of your life. And he comes to rewrite for his glory. So my question in closing to us today is, how will we do this year? How will you maybe for the first time ever say, Jesus, I want you to not just come into my life. As Scott McKnight says, I want you to take over, God. I want you to be king and savior of my life. Or maybe for you, you've walked this path for many years, but maybe there's something of a new vigor. Can I use the word intensity? There's an intentionality. There's an adventure. There's a power that God wants to come and stir in your heart again for what your story could be. To do that, what we're going to do is we're going to do what Paul has done. He's taken time under the inspiration of the Spirit and reflected upon and then written in a self-ownership way. He's owned something of his story, writing it down. The next couple of months in this year, we're going to return to this a whole bunch of times this year. We're going to do an exercise of self-authoring. What is self-authoring? Self-authoring is a structured spiritual formation process that helps people to reflect on their past, to clarify their present, and to design a vision for the future. Now, we don't do this with our own glory in mind, project self. No, we do this in dependence on the Holy Spirit. We do this with the heart and the love of God our Father, and we do this on the foundation of the grace and the love of Jesus. But we're going to take this time in this year, in the next couple of months, do one of the most important things you could probably ever do and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you through a process where you make sense of the past, you look at the present of what God has done in his glory, and he puts you into a new path for the future. And so we have gone and designed a process like that for you. And here are three things that we're going to need in this year if we're going to take this process seriously. Number one is you're going to need a journal. All the research says that this becomes truly powerful when you actually write in your own hand. Now, I am not a write in my own hand ever. I think I did that in the primary school the last time. Everything for me is electronically, but there's something powerful about owning your story like Paul does. And you say under the inspiration of the Spirit, prayerfully, I'm writing as I'm guided through this process. We've put together something that you can run through in 5 minutes, just reading the words, but it's going to take you months to truly, seriously, prayerfully sit and say, Holy Spirit, will you guide me as I reflect? So you need a journal. Now, you can get, I've done the research, you can get a 5 Rand journal from Temu. That's one option. You can get a 40 Rand journal from Mr. Price Home. Perfectly fine. The point is not how nice the journal is. The point is that you need a journal that's yours, that you're gonna journey with over the next season. One more option that we've also prepared is we've partnered with the guys at Pop-Up, the skills development, the job creation arm of Doxodeo, and the ladies at Pop-Up have made for Hatfield custom-made leather journals. It says on the front, His glory, our story. And the process that we have put together is already in the journal for you. Now, we don't take a single cent of this into Doxodeo. This is exactly what it cost these ladies to hand stitch and put this booklet and everything together. So these are 300 Rand for one. You can buy one yourself. You can come and order it afterwards here, or you can buy one for someone else. We've already had in the first service people saying, I need to buy this for someone. But whether it's a 5 Rand Temu one or a 40 Rand was the price at home one or a 300 Rand one, that's not the point. The point is you need a journal this year. You need a meeting place where the Holy Spirit can speak. Because secondly, you're going to have to put time aside over the next couple of months and prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to come and guide you through these questions and this path we've put together. Under the headings of knowing God and loving people and impacting my world, we're going to take you all the way from step one all the way to the end of your journey to say, God, where are you taking me? We're going to send it out digitally on our partners group as well. But then thirdly, really important, bring in people into this process who care for you and who love Jesus. Who can say, man, tell us a bit about the story so far. None of us have got this figured out. I know there are people in this building that you think, that person, I know, they've got their story. Man, their story is glorious. They've got it figured out. I promise you they don't. They can say, well, up to this point, this is my story so far. going after the glory of God. But I cannot see into the future far enough to know what glorious, you know, reaches still God wants to prepare for me. And so too for you. But maybe in this next season, it's a moment to say, let me take ownership of this story for the glory of God. And lastly, we're going to show you a couple of versions of the story throughout the year. Not people, again, who say, I've got it figured out, but people who say, man, just my story so far, this is where God found me, this is my wrestling with it, this is how the glory of God has begun to transform my story, and this is where I'm going. So we're going to show you a story like that today. Arnu Ruud, he's one of the young adults in our church, he's a lawyer, and he's going to tell you a little bit of his own wrestlings in his marriage and his vocation of the glory of God. So let's watch it together.
All right, Arnu, public interest attorney who lives in Pretoria. What would you consider God's glory being?
So I think there's many facets to it. To some extent, it can just be the power, the magnificence, the presence of God. And to some extent, that calling that is placed on us is God's glory. To have a person who understands that there is a definitive calling in their life and who lives that out to the full extent of their capabilities is, I think, such a reflection of God's glory here on earth. And I've been going through a journey of understanding how, on the one hand, as I mentioned earlier, my view of what God's glory is in our personal lives and what I do on a day-to-day basis, how that kind of weighs up against each other and how I can find the expression of the one in the other. And that's been a difficult process. I think throughout my life, there has been many areas like that. Finances at one point, sexuality at one point. But I think as a general rule, I think my work is probably the biggest one. It takes up a large portion of my day-to-day life. I work in law, and in the legal field, we often say that this is a highly regarded profession, and that we are we call each other my learned friend when we are in court. So we kind of elevate ourselves to this high level where we are ultimately the solution to all of our clients' problems, and the one that's going to bring about change, and the one that's going to influence the way that the world works. And you can easily get caught up in that whole environment where you are the one that makes the impact and the change. And throughout my life and throughout school and studies, I've managed to get a lot done with little input. And I think that gave me a very secure sense of my ability to bring about achievement. Connected to that, there's this kind of element of pride of, I don't want to submit this to God because I want to be the one that is accredited with the success. I am the one that is going to check this off on my CV to say that, look what I can do. And then to come to the realization that actually you are not as nice as you thought you were, that's quite humbling, and that's difficult for I think a lot of people that don't mind being in the public space and do actually want that kind of accreditation for who and what they are and what they've achieved. In this space where I am now, things are a lot more difficult than anything that I can often measure against that I've previously encountered. And when you come to the realization that you're really up against something that is so much bigger than yourself, that has so much more power than you can push back against that, but there's still somehow is success, and there still somehow is positive change and positive influence, there's no other option but to realize that you weren't the one that brought about that. And to realize that in those moments where you for certainty, you were the David that was facing the Goliath, you were not the one that was able to conquer, to see God's hand in that moment, to see the way that he carried you and that he pushed you and that he ultimately did bring about the victory. I think that was severely humbling to realize that on my own, I most certainly was not enough to do that, but with him, I was more than enough. I still believe that this year, God's going to rewrite my story for His glory.
There is a great call. There is a cosmic adventure. There is a summons by the God who loves you and who created you to thrive within His plans and purposes. And could I ask you today, maybe for the first time, in the person of Jesus, maybe for the first time in a long time, say, God, I want to have all of my story just continually rewritten for Your glory. Say yes to that today, and say yes to that in this year. Let's pray together, and then we're going to express that. Jesus, thank You that You give us, God, the grace and the love as a foundation to know the God who rewrites stories. And God, I just pray for every heart that is maybe in a place where they feel deeply challenged, or they feel brittle this morning, God, they feel weak. I pray that You would, through Your Spirit, God, just come alongside them and pick them up. Give them a glimpse, God, of the true majestic picture of Your plans. What their life could be every year and decade into the future. God, give us as Doxedo Hatfield a boldness, a courage, God, to run after You with abandon. To not trust the stories of our culture, but to live for the one true story. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.